So over the weeks, several weeks, we've been going through this series on talking about gender and sexuality. And we've covered the gamut of issues. Actually, we're coming to a close of this series. Next week is our last week on this topic. After that, the next week, we're having a missionary come and share what God's been doing in her life over the last couple of years. Some of you have been, you've been around for a couple of years. You may remember the name Sarah Troyer, but she's going to be coming back in 2 weeks and sharing how God's been working in her life. And I know that you'll be blessed by hearing her testimony. I was immensely blessed a couple of years ago when she was here. After that, the last Sunday of this month, we're not having a Sunday school time or the evening service. So then the following week, I'll start a new series, and I hope to tell you what that will be next Sunday night. So suspense. We'll wait. But in talking about this issue of gender and sexuality, we've covered many things. We've talked about being created as God's image bearers, how to read our Bible to discern the truth from the lie, what are the biblical parameters in even discussing this issue in particular, going to certain topics or passages that relate to gender. We talked about pre-fall and post-fall and how we are, as male and female, complementary in nature and equal in value in God's sight. We talked about Jesus' view of women, the complementary marriage, and then last week even talking about how the genders are to function, or at least to understand that the genders are to complement one another within the church as well. Now, before I go into tonight's topic, I want to make a couple of things clear. The first thing is this. As God's image bearers, or as I've said before, as the greatest analogies of God in all of the created order, we must recognize our privilege. And we must recognize that whatever God says for us is for our best. You know, the world will say that the viewpoint that we're communicating is very narrow-minded and leads to bondage. But remember, in the garden, when Adam and Eve were tempted, what did Satan try to get Adam and Eve to believe? God's a miser. He won't let you eat that. When God says, here's all of this, right? And we must remember that whatever God says is best for us. And he created us for his glory, which is our good. The second thing I want to explain or clarify is I've made this comment before about people completing other people. You know, I made the comment that some people will say, oh, you complete me. And how we need to recognize that we're complete in Christ. I'm a complete man in Christ. Or a woman is a complete woman in Christ. Jesus fills us to the full. But in saying that, I think I need to clarify. Because, of course, as male and female, we give a complete or a more complete picture of the glory of God as men and women live for his glory in their individual genders. Or a marriage is not a complete marriage with just one person. You have a little psychosis going on there, right? So there is that reality of completion in that sense. But when I talk about the complete, when I've talked about in previous weeks, it's just a concern that people think this other person is the answer all for their life. And Jesus is the answer all. Now we move forward tonight in this topic. And I am turning a little bit of a corner. What I want to do this week and next week is discuss the ramifications of the fall in this world specifically. Or to put it in question form, how does the fall affect the issue of gender? Or how does the fall affect people's view of gender and sexuality? How does the fall affect gender? And how does it affect people's view of this? Tonight, I'm going to just spend my time on one issue in particular. This issue was brought up by another person in the church. They asked me a couple of months ago, and I had to respond to them by saying, I don't know. I'll have to look into that a little bit more. And so, you know, I did what every other person does when they try to look into something more. I go on to Google and try to search something on the topic, right? I went to another website by a guy, of a person named Al Mohler. You may know who he is, but he's the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has question-answer type things, and I called into the number and posed my question, and he obviously didn't deem it worthy enough because he hasn't answered it yet, at least I don't think. And so I was still searching. What I need to find some help in trying to work through this specific issue. And as I searched, I actually found, it just so happened, I found another person who's a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary by the name of Denny Burke. And he's done some stuff on this issue, written on this issue. And I typed into his blog, and do you have any information you can refer to me on this? And his response was, well, I wrote a book. And so, of course, he wanted me to buy the book. And then I just, well, that's what I'm going to do. And click, buy it, got it in the mail, and here we are tonight, okay? I mean, really, seriously, there's not much from an evangelical perspective, I don't see, on this topic. Now you're wondering, what is the topic? And I'm going to keep you in the dark for a little bit. I want to give you a scenario, okay? Imagine with me that you have a girl come up to you here in this church, and she comes up to you, lady, and she says, I really feel like I'm a boy. Now, what's your initial response? Probably your initial response is something like, oh no, no, God, you are beautiful. And God has created you as a woman in his image. And Genesis 1:27, and then you're racking your brain through this series and trying to go through all these passages of scriptures. And then you know, maybe you even recommend the sermon series. I don't know. But you're trying to encourage. You're created in the image of God. You don't understand, and maybe I can help you. I'll pray for you. And then this girl responds to you, and she says, I don't think you understand. When I was a little kid, the doctors weren't sure of what my gender was. And so they told my parents to decide what the gender was going to be, and the doctors performed surgery on me and treated me as a girl. And now that I'm going through this puberty, I'm attracted to other girls. So either that means I'm homosexual or I'm a boy. Now, before you think that that's an absurd situation that would never happen, that's actually a real situation that happened to a youth pastor, and the girl's talking to the youth pastor saying this to him, and he's going, what do I do in this? This situation happens more often than we actually think. Every day in America, a child is born with this genetic disorder. The statistics vary, but it seems like it's probably 1 in 1,000 children that have this disorder. Now, just to put some perspective on it, how many of you have ever heard of SIDS before? Sudden infant death syndrome? Okay, I mean, within the last 10 years, I mean, I remember after Isaiah was born, it was just, don't lay him on his stomach. He's going to die of SIDS. He's going to die. Oh no, we're putting him in his crib. He's going to die. You know, I mean, it was just SIDS, 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 SIDS. I can't even handle this. You know, and you have a greater chance of your child being born with this genetic disorder than having your child die of SIDS. And yet we hear a lot about SIDS, and we don't hear a lot about this. Yet, I believe that the world more and more is going to have a heyday with this disorder because they're going to use it to justify certain behaviors, to be able to justify separating gender from sexual preference, as they'll word it, or to even say maybe there's a third gender or there's a fourth gender or maybe it's just a spectrum of gender, as I even heard one person make an argument. Male is over here, female's over here. This disorder is in the center, and people vary all across the spectrum here. So they use this as an argument for sin and sinful behavior. Now, what is this disorder? It's termed a disorder in sexual development, and it used to be called being a hermaphrodite. Okay? Now that is an outdated and confusing term. Now the term is intersex. So somebody's born being intersex. Now let me just explain to you two of the most common scenarios so you understand the confusion that lies around this. The most common scenario affects girls, where the girl is born with XX chromosomes, that's female, but she produces more testosterone and it makes it look as if her genitalia were masculine. Okay? The second situation affects men, and that happens during the development stage, and the infant has male internal organs, but the external organs look female. Okay? So you have somebody that can look entirely masculine, but it appears as though they have feminine external organs. Okay? Now you can understand the confusion when a child is born and you say, what do we declare this child to be? Male or female? There has to be more testing. Do you understand the confusion? At least some of the looks on your faces are, so maybe you understand the confusion in this. Now, before I get into the Bible's answer on something like this and how I believe the Bible does answer this, I want us to understand how the world tries to answer this question. Remember a couple weeks ago I talked about how Jesus says we need to be merciful, and part of being merciful means that we seek to understand where people are at and where people are coming from so that we can answer it more deeply. We don't want to just spew off the cuff certain answers. We want to be able to answer the specific questions that people are dealing with. And of course, I'm not going to get into all of that, but I want us to understand, how does the world answer this? In the 1800s, you may have heard this man's name. There was a man by the name of Foucault, and he came across what he termed a hermaphrodite. And that person was named Herculine Barbin. And Barbin was raised a female, but later designated herself a man after an affair with a woman and then after an examination by a doctor. This person wrote memoirs, and you can imagine the confusion that this person was experiencing, and then after the memoirs were completed, later committed suicide. Foucault came to believe that Barbin challenged the notion of two distinct genders. There can't be just two distinct genders when you see this, is his argument. Now, fast forward to the 1950s, when the medical field was making certain advances in being able to do certain surgical procedures, and there was one man by the name of John Money, a doctor, who came up with the protocol for parents to decide the gender of their child if that took place, if there was a child born like that. And so what he said is they looked at the child, and many times what the doctors would do is they would simply say, what's the easiest procedure we could do? And whatever was easiest, that's what we were going to decide upon. And then you treat that child as that gender and just let them believe that they're that gender. Now, most people today would say, we don't think that's a wise thing. Most people would say that gender is not culturally defined. You can't just merely treat somebody like this and say, that's who you are because we're treating you that way. That would even be a Christian perspective. Gender is not decided upon by the culture. Okay? But the culture around us today would also disagree, but for a different reason. They'll say, yeah, culture doesn't define your gender, okay, but we'll go so far as to say you decide your gender and whatever you feel like, whatever decision you want to make. So when many people look at this intersex, those who are born intersex, if I can use that phrase, they'll say, well, if that happens, physically speaking, then of course, mentally speaking, people can experience aberrations and people can experience these things in other categories. So that intersex person can choose whatever gender they want to be. And the person who maybe has mental differences, they can choose whatever gender they want to be. And in the end, it's kind of like, if it feels good, do it. Whatever you're leaning towards, go that direction. And of course, I'm very uncomfortable with that kind of logic. And I would think that any parent would be uncomfortable with that kind of logic. Because we know what our children are comfortable with sometimes, right? I mean, we know, okay, child, if you just want to beat up on your sister, that's okay, you know? We know ourselves. If it feels good, do it. If I feel a propensity to do something, therefore I should do it. Man, I don't. That's not really safe for me or for anybody else either. For us to live that way, I definitely don't want Hitler thinking. I didn't want him thinking that, or Charles Manson, or that logic doesn't work. In addition, what people are doing with this scenario is they're buying into what would be called the is-ought fallacy. Okay? Meaning, if something is, therefore it ought to be. So if there is this person who's born with this disorder, then therefore that must mean that ought to be a norm. Should it be the case? several years ago, Tracy and I went to the Spectrum Hospital in the NICU unit, and some people that were there with their children, they were talking to us about other children who were being transferred there or maybe born there, and they were telling us a story about one child who was born with their intestines outside of their body and how they were going to perform surgery to put the intestines back in. Just phenomenal, right, to be able to do something like that. But I don't think anybody in the midst of that birth said, it's a new species of human being. The intestines are outside of the stomach. And so we just better, this is the norm for that type of person. See, you can't say just because something is, therefore it ought to be. Do you get that? Okay? So that's not helpful in the discussion for people to just say, therefore, because it is, it ought to be the case. But how do we address this? I'm giving just logical arguments. How would the Bible address someone in this scenario? How ought we to speak? Well, first, we have to speak in love and in patience and in listening and in prayer over this. Because if you've never gone through something like that, you want to listen. But we understand that the scriptures are clear that there are two genders. Before the fall, God created them male and female. Jesus reiterates the point in Matthew 19, male and female. He created from the beginning. So Jesus is indicating throughout all time, it's male and it's female. Okay? You're following me up to this point. We've talked about this already. So what do you do in this situation? I believe Romans 8:23 addresses it. In Romans 8:23, Paul says, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We have to recognize that any disorder, any handicap or disability happens as a result of the fall. We all experience difficulties in our own bodies, and to different degrees, for sure. But we all experience different types of difficulties. Some people may experience more of a depressive mindset, Somebody else may have a certain type of physical ailment that's with them the rest of their lives. But Paul says here, the reason why there's all these types of issues is because of the results of sin entering into this world. And we have to be able to communicate that. It's not that we're saying, hey, there's a third gender. It's just, this is confusing because sin has come into the world. And so we take Romans 8:23, and of course somebody could then say, so it's me. I'm just weird or odd or a freak, and that's not what we communicate either. Remember when the disciples saw that one blind man? And they want to put blame on somebody for this. Being blind, somebody's fault. And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now Jesus doesn't answer the question fully for us to understand all the ramifications of why somebody's born blind. But Jesus does say, in the end, God's going to be glorified. And God's going to be glorified in healing the person. There needs to even be communication with somebody in the midst of something like this where we would say, listen, we don't understand everything, but we do know that sin has affected everyone, me too, and my own body. Sin affects us all, but praise God that he redeems our bodies that there's going to be a day when Jesus comes back again and he sets us free completely from all of these other things. And when somebody struggles with that and says, yeah, but I don't understand, then, you know, the best answer that we go to is the cross of Jesus Christ. Again, I don't know everything, but I do know this. If Jesus suffered and took the wrath of God and endured more pain than any other human being will ever experience, then I know he loves you. And I know that if you're trusting in him, he has a plan for this, for his glory and your greatest good. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, I do want to state this, that in the midst of all of the confusion and in just looking at the external organs of a person, there's still studies that can be done chromosomally to try to discern whether or not the person's male or female. Even the chromosomes are still different and abnormal, but I would come to a conclusion that someone could have XXXY chromosomes. So, you know, there's two more there. But if there's the Y there, then pastorally speaking, and through prayer and through a lot of conversations, I would say this, you're masculine. You know, XXXX. It may be additional, but there's no Y there. Okay? And so we have a privilege of living in this time period of being able to do chromosomal studies. But even if, again, if there's still the confusion in all of this, we say, we live in a fallen world. We all suffer the effects of the fall in different ways. And yet we praise the Lord that he's working through this. Jesus says in Matthew 19, of course, this is a different scenario, but could be applicable in some ways. But he says, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. There are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now, some people actually try to make an argument that there's a third gender there. There's the eunuch gender. You know, because some are born eunuch by birth. But eunuch is a male term. And to be a eunuch by birth, he's just saying that there's some people born without the ability to procreate. And that's what Jesus is saying there. And Jesus still doesn't say there's a third gender, because just earlier on in the chapter, he says he made them male and female. But there can be different things that happen by birth. That doesn't mean that it's no longer male or female. The thing to me that concerns me is when people will take Matthew 19, 11, and 12, and they'll say, see, third gender. But then if they take that stance, they're saying Jesus contradicts himself. But I think that some people would rather Jesus contradict themselves in preference to their opinion than see Jesus be consistent and have to submit to it. Right? It is confusing. You have to work through this. But the Bible still has answers in all of this. And we can relate to people at different levels, but we can be compassionate and merciful in the midst of all of this and affirm God's message that there's male and there's female. And you know what? Someday, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make all things new. Praise his name. All things will become new. So, as a conclusion, I want to read to you what Denny Burke writes in his theological considerations in all of this. And I basically said this, but I want to read from him. The first one is this. Everyone needs to know what the creation ideal of Scripture is. According to Genesis 1 to 2, man's unfallen state is clearly gendered state, and this is the norm. Secondly, the entrance of sin into the world and God's subsequent curse means that all kinds of physical difficulties afflict the human condition. Disorders of sex development are included in that. Thirdly, the gospel of Jesus not only frees from the penalty and power of sin in the present, it also promises eternal life in the future. That involves the resurrection of our physical bodies. It means a renewal and restoration of what was lost in the Garden of Eden. All disorders of sex development will be swept away. The hope of restoration should be held out to the child throughout his life, even if some ambiguities about his condition remain unresolved. The gospel of Christ is strong enough and powerful enough to reach in all circumstances, including circumstances like these. The gospel of Christ is meant to comfort and to grant hope in the midst of a broken and fallen world. And here's an example where we see brokenness, no fault of the person. And yet Jesus comes in and grants hope. So, like I said, next week, I'm going to get into more issues. This is the one that I wanted to talk about where it's no fault of the person. But next week, talking more in terms of people's viewpoints on the issue and how to really talk specifically on viewpoints and positions that people hold and how we as Christians communicate to those individuals and work with individuals with those differing viewpoints to show them the gospel of Christ.